We're turning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. Luke 16. This is one of the most familiar passages of Scripture in all the Bible, and I'm sure everyone here tonight knows the story that I'm going to read. One of the most solemn passages of the Bible that we have as our Savior relates to us. This story, this real life story, something that's actually happening, and tells us something about a man who lived on this earth and died without the remedy for sin and was lost forever. Might be familiar, but may God write it afresh upon our hearts and speak to us. Verse 19 of Luke chapter 16. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest my good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. But I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Ending the reading at the end of the chapter, may God write his word afresh upon every heart that's here. The story is well known. I've preached from this passage many, many times during the course of my ministry. But I never grow tired of what I read here and the truths that our Savior expounds. There's not a time that I read this historic account about eternity, but my heart and my soul is immediately sobered and burdened. Never forget that these words are the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate. Jesus Christ, who is love incarnate, the one that loved us and gave himself for us. And yet these are the words that the blessed Son of God spoke when he was here upon this earth. Fearful truths, I'm sure you will agree. No one ever spoke more clearly about the terrible consequences of sin than he. No one ever painted such a factual picture on the hearts and the consciences of men in regard to this dreadful place of suffering than the Lord Jesus Christ. No one ever warned more lovingly and urgently to flee from the wrath to come and be saved in the Lord Jesus himself. No one ever spelt it out more clearly what it is for the poor, unregenerate, lost soul to die without the mercy of God. No one ever opened the lid of hell with such conviction and force in his preaching and showed his hearers a man. Because that's what we have here. A man in the midst of the flames, suffering extreme pain and unspeakable misery, than Jesus Christ, God's Son. He was the greatest preacher on the subject of hell of all the Bible preachers. The preacher who proclaims this message in all its truth and sorrow, seeking to impress upon his hearers the awfulness and the reality of this place that the Savior did, is preaching the message of Christ. He's standing side by side with his Redeemer, the minister who refuses to set forth the Bible hell as it is taught by Jesus Christ, is a false shepherd who cares not for the flock and does not preach the message of Jesus Christ. Yes, it is an unpopular subject. Nobody likes to hear about the message of hell. It's not an easy message to preach either, so I covet the prayers of God's people for this time. You're not a Christian in this meeting. This is a message that you don't want to hear. I know that, but I must be faithful. And I must speak forth the burden of my heart and the very burden of God's word. We're told about two men. About a righteous man and an unrighteous man. The passage that we have read is filled with contrasts. There's a contrast in the life of these men. One man had everything that this world could afford. He lived in a fine mansion. He had the best of clothing. He fared sumptuously every day as far as food and the dainties of this life was concerned. The other man was nothing more than a poor beggar who desired to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. The Bible says he only desired the crumbs. We're never told that he actually got them. This man had very little as far as this life was concerned, just a beggar. What a contrast we have in their life. We're not told here, but I believe there was a contrast in their death. Not the fact of death, because that's the one leveler of all. No matter who we are in life, no matter what status we have, no matter what position we might attain, no matter whether we're rich or poor, we're all going to die. For death is a great leveler of all men. But I think that in their death there was a contrast. When we think of the rich man, no doubt there was pomp and ceremony when it came to his death and his burial. But when it came to the poor man's death, whatever friends he had, if he had any, they just dug a hole and the body of this poor man was laid to rest in that hole without ceremony. And of course the Bible is drawing our attention to a great contrast in their eternity. Because one man was out into eternity unready and unprepared. And he goes to this dreadful place that is called hell. The other man is carried to the place of comfort, where he is comforted forevermore. The Lord's emphasis is upon the eternal destination of these men. One went to paradise, the other to perdition. One was comforted, the other was tormented. One was with Christ, the other was without Christ. One had peace in the time of his death, and when he went into eternity, the other man was without peace. One had rest, the other had none. One went to glory, the other to despair. What an awful place hell must be for the Christ rejecter. Fire everywhere. If I'm to understand anything about the hereafter as far as the condition of the unconverted are concerned, then my Bible tells me it is a place of fire. And that fire is everywhere, above, beneath, and all around. Real pain being experienced. The body and the soul tormented for all of God's eternity. Unceasing suffering. Can you imagine what hell must be like? Can you take it in, my friend? Because this is the picture that Jesus Christ sets before us tonight in His Word. But as we deal with this subject, I'm going to preach this evening on prayer. And I'm going to preach on the greatest prayer meeting ever. Because I think we have a glimpse of it here. There are many great prayer meetings that have taken place throughout the ages. I think of the Jewish captives who returned from Babylon in the days of Nehemiah and Ezra. They come to a realization of their sin and their failure. Ezra, we are told, he falls upon his knees. He raises his hands toward heaven, towards the Lord. He's so ashamed he doesn't even lift his face toward heaven. But he hangs it in shame and in humility. And the people, together with their leader, cry to God in repentance. Great congregation of Israelites have gathered. And they weep sore before the Lord, calling upon Him for mercy. And as you read the account that is given to us in God's Word, you will agree that that was a great prayer meeting in Old Testament time, in the days of Ezra and his people. I look into the little upper room at Pentecost where the disciples were assembled for prayer. What a time of soul searching that must have been. The Lord Jesus is gone. He had showed himself for 40 days, you remember, by many infallible proofs that he was alive. But now he's been taken up into heaven. In obedience to the Savior, the disciples returned to Jerusalem to tarry, to wait in the place of prayer for the promise of the Father, which was the giving of the Holy Spirit. And there they pray. And they call upon God, waiting earnestly for that promise to be fulfilled. And after 10 days, the promise was fulfilled. And the day of Pentecost came. And we have the gracious outpouring of the Spirit of God in answer to the cry of those disciples. And then later on, it wasn't long after, in chapter 4, that we read about them in prayer again. So much so that the place, we are told, that they were assembled together shook. It was a trembling prayer meeting. The very place physically shook as they prayed. Have you read that kind of prayer meeting, about that kind of prayer meeting in New Testament times, on the day of Pentecost, or later on there in chapter 4? And you will say that must have been a great prayer meeting. And so it was. Consider some of the seasons in the past when the Church of Jesus Christ felt their need for revival. The faithful band of God's people separated themselves onto prayer, called upon God. There was a longing, a yearning, a thirsting in the hearts of the Lord's people that God would come and manifest Himself and do something in the land. Prayer was made without ceasing. And we can all cite those times in church history when the church prayed and prayed earnestly that God would come and revival came, and those were great prayer meetings. Consider some of the seasons that we have spent. I think that most Christians here this evening, especially those that have been saved for any considerable period of time, can remember great prayer meetings that we have sat in. And you can recall the tears and the burden and the pleading and the earnestness and the anxiety that was felt in those prayer meetings. And we can look back and we can put our very finger upon that particular night or that particular afternoon. Or maybe it was the morning season of prayer. And we can say that was a great prayer meeting. And God met with us and something happened in that prayer meeting as God worked in the wonder of His power. Great prayer meetings. But can you imagine a more fervent, earnest, soul-agonizing prayer than the kind that is mentioned in our reading tonight here in God's Word? I do not think that you will ever hear more earnest pleas, fervent calls, louder cries, agonizing shouts, vehement entreaties, emotional petitions, pathetic prayers than on that day when men are cast out forever into the lake that burns with fire. What a day that will be. What a prayer meeting that will be. What mighty supplications will be heard then. We have every reason to believe that the prayer of this unnamed lost soul is representative of all men who die without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Many voices will join his in a lost eternity. So I want to think about the greatest prayer meeting ever. I want you to think about the person who prays. How may we describe this man that Jesus tells us about here in Luke chapter 16? How do we describe him? Well, somebody might say very simply, he's a rich man. There's a rich man there in the midst of that fiery inferno. And so he was. He had a lot of wealth, a lot of riches. He wanted for nothing. He certainly was a rich man. Jesus tells us so. Else might say, well, he was probably an unsympathetic man. He had no sympathy for the beggar that was at his gates. Never do read that he did anything for the condition of that poor man. Merely desired the crumbs. He never got them, we're told. And this man had no sympathy for those that were poor, like the beggar Lazarus that was sitting every day at his gate full of sores. He never did anything to help him, never fed him, never clothed him, never helped him with those sores that covered his body. Somebody else might say, well, he was a foolish man because he lived without God. He never thought about the salvation of the soul. He was foolish because he lived for this life. He lived for material gain, for the riches of the earth. And that seems to be all that captivated him. Every day of his life, as he went through the journey of life on this earth, he was consumed by wealth. What a fool to be consumed by such things and never to consider the soul and where you'll be in the great eternity of God. But as I look at this man that Jesus describes, yes, he's a rich man, he's an unsympathetic man, I've no doubt about that. And he was a foolish man, an unprepared man. But I just want to see him as an ungodly man tonight, for that's what he really was. An ungodly man is a man without God. He did not know the Lord. Every man who goes to hell is a man without God. A man without Christ. And men go there because they never prepared to meet the Lord. So the one who offers this prayer is an ungodly man, a Christ rejecter. He's a lost soul. But now he's praying. Don't you see it? Never prayed much in his life, I assume. But now he's praying. This ungodly man in the midst of hell, he's praying fervently. There's another thing to notice. There's the place of his prayer. Where did he pray from? This cry comes from hell. Look at verse 23. It says, in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried. This cry is not ascending from those places that we usually associate with prayer, like a church building. At the beginning of this meeting, after we sang our opening hymn, we prayed. This is the usual place to pray. My house shall be called the house of prayer unto all nations, said the Lord. And obviously when we come to the house of the Lord, to church, to the midweek service, in the house of God, prayer is made, and rightly so. It's the proper place to pray. Or maybe in some little hall where God's people gather together to seek him. And I have no doubt that here and there throughout Northern Ireland there are concerned Christians, and they're gathering together in some little place, in some little hall or room, and they're pleading with God to intervene in this country and send another revival. Or maybe a bedroom. A bedroom is an expected place of prayer, isn't it? Before we go to sleep at night, you will see a man on his knees in prayer. Even sometimes the unconverted pray. They never let a night go by, but there they are on their knees before they go to sleep, and they engage in prayer. And the bedroom is a place where men pray. Or maybe some schoolhouse. We love to refer to the 1859 revival, and we think about the schoolhouse there down in Kells. I had the privilege of standing in that schoolhouse. Not a schoolhouse now, it's two dwelling places. But years ago, when we sought it out, our brother Albert and I, we found it, and we knocked on the door of one of the dwelling places, and back then it was a mother who lived next door to her daughter, and the mother said, "My daughter's on holiday, but I've got the key, and I can let you into her house," because that actually was the place where the men prayed. And what a privilege it was to go in there and just to stand in that place and to think about the prayer that was made away back in 1859 and in 1858, prior to the gracious outpouring of the Spirit of God. And the woman, she wasn't a Christian that I know of, but she said to us, we'll just leave you there and you can meditate or pray. Others have come and they've taken the opportunity to pray, and Albert and I, we just bowed our heads and we lifted our hearts to the Lord, and we did pray for revival, that God would come and visit this land again. Because you see, that schoolhouse was a place where prayer was wont to be made. But this is not a place where you would expect a prayer meeting to take place. It's hell. This man didn't pray on earth, but he's praying in hell. He didn't pray in time, he's praying in eternity. The cry ascends from the fiery furnace of the lost. The man who utters this prayer is engulfed in the flames of a lost eternity. He's languishing in actual torment. Hell is the destiny of all unconverted souls. God will cast men out into the depths of this place, and one day they are going to hear from the lips of Jesus Christ, who is the judge of all the earth, as he sits upon the great white throne of judgment, these words. The Bible tells us the words that will be spoken on that day. Jesus will say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, and these shall go away." Out of the midst of the flame and the darkness there comes deep cries of lamentation and agony. Christ tells us about the weeping, doesn't he? He tells us about the gnashing of teeth. He tells us about the wailing. Hell is a place where men pray. This man cried for many reasons. You ever read this passage and think to yourself, why did he cry? There's many reasons why he's crying. We know that. He's crying because of the agony that he's in. "I'm tormented in this flame," he says. And this man is in agony, in torment. And even though he has not his body in hell as yet, yet he's in agony. He's able to sense, he's able to feel. He's also crying because he has the knowledge of another place. He looks across the great gulf. By divine permission, at least on this occasion, he's able to say, yes, there's another place. He's knowledge of a place of comfort. And he's crying as he looks across the great gulf. And he knows about this place of the blessed. Men, my friends, will lift their voices in hell and they will cry because they will have knowledge of a better place, a better country. Even that place that is called heaven, and they are not there. He's crying because he desires water. "Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. There's no water in hell." But this man is crying even for a drop of water in this lost eternity. He's crying because of the memory that he has. Abraham says, "Son, remember thy lifetime. Look back to your life. You had good things then." Oh, what memory. You don't lose your memory when you go to hell. And people will recall the good times, such as they were, that they had upon the earth. But now, this man is in torment and he cries. But part of the wail, part of the cries that we're reading about in God's Word is prayer. And millions upon millions of voices will blend with this man from the depths of this place, and they will pray. The person who prays, an ungodly man. The place of his prayer comes from hell. The purpose of his prayer Why did he pray? What's the substance, the content of his petition? What's he pleading for? What's the longing of his heart more than anything else? Well, you'll notice it carefully. There's two things in particular that he prays for. He prays for himself and he prays for his family. I want you to see that tonight. First of all, he prays for himself in verse 24. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. He prays for himself. And then he prays for his family. In verse 27, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, that's Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. The two things we should all be chiefly concerned about when it comes to eternal matters are these two things. Yes, even here upon the earth, every one of us in this church building tonight, the two things that we should be principally concerned about when it comes to eternity is exactly what this man's praying about here in Luke 16. Have mercy on me. You need to be saved. You need to be right with God. You need God's mercy tonight. You need salvation. You need to pray the sinner's prayer, God be merciful to me, the sinner. And once you yourself are rightly related to God, then you begin to pray for your family. Lord, have mercy on them. Lord, save me, and then Lord, save my family. When it comes to eternity, when it comes to going out, leaving this earth, and going out into the great expanse of eternity forever and ever and ever. Lord, save me and Lord, save my family. This is what this man is praying about. But for him, as we'll see just in a moment, it's too late. And if he is representative of others who have gone there, I assume that the same prayer is being made by the countless millions. And the millions are joining with him and they're saying, Lord, have mercy on me. And then they're thinking about their loved ones back on the earth. Lord, have mercy on them and send somebody. Send somebody. Maybe somebody even to be raised from the dead. They might believe them. To be a witness. To tell them. Lest they come to this place of torment. But there's one other thing that you need to notice here. Before we close, when we think of the greatest prayer meeting ever, not only the person who prays and the place of his prayer and the purpose of his prayer, but the powerlessness of his prayer. He cried in vain. His prayer was ineffective. It was useless. It failed miserably. It brought no results. There was no positive reply. His prayer was rejected. Have mercy on me. But in verse 25, Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. That prayer was not answered. There's no mercy in a lost eternity for the man who dies in his sin and goes there. And then he says, well, Lord, what about my family on earth? Send Lazarus to my brothers. I've got five brothers back on the earth. But that prayer was rejected too. Verse 29, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now we know tonight that God hears prayer. Not a wonderful thing. Does it not encourage you, dear Christian? God hears prayer. His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. We know that God answers prayer. In the Psalms we are told that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open unto their cry. He said to Jeremiah, it's the text that we have in our church hall, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Jesus says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. We read about those who prayed in the Bible and they obtained. Abraham prayed and he obtained the answer from God. When he prayed for Sodom with a view to seeing his family in particular delivered, God remembered, we are told. God remembered Abraham. And he answered his prayer. And he brought Lot and his daughters out of the overthrow of Sodom. Hannah obtained an answer to her prayer. She goes along, she went along to the temple, the tabernacle of old, with a heart that was heavy because she could have no children. And there she wept sore before the Lord and pleaded with God to look upon her in favour and to give her a man-child. God answered her prayer. He heard her petition and he gave her her heart's desire. Elijah obtained an answer to prayer. I see him as he ascends up into the hill of Mount Carmel, and there he falls prostrate before God. He puts his head between his knees and he prays for the rain. God had promised the rain, but he pleads the promise of God. There had not been rain for 3.5 years, and now the man of God is prostrate in the dust and he's pleading with God, and he sends his servant 7 times to see if his prayer was being heard. And the 7th time there was a little cloud. And that's all that there needed to be. That was the token that God was going to answer his prayer and the rain was going to come. And the rain did come. It wasn't long before the sky was black with clouds. And there was a great rain, the Bible tells us. Oh, God hears prayer and God answers prayer. God sometimes delays his answer to prayers. He doesn't give us what we desire immediately, but there is a delay of time. And I often think of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. Probably he had even given up praying for the child that he longed for. But one day God came and says, your prayers have been heard, Zacharias. And his wife Elizabeth conceived and she bare a son, John the Baptist. But he had prayed for years and years. His answer was delayed. And sometimes God even refuses our cry. Things that are not meant for us, maybe not even good for us. We pray about a certain matter and the Lord says no. Like Paul, and the thorn in his flesh, whatever that thorn was, Lord, take it away. And 3 times we're told he prayed earnestly for that problem to be taken away from his life. But God says no. But he did say, my grace is sufficient. I'll give you the grace to bear it. Having said that, we have every confidence to pray. And God does hear our prayers. And God does answer our prayers. And we can come to his throne with confidence. But God is not obliged to hear the prayer of the unrighteous or the ungodly. In the book of Proverbs chapter 15, let me read these 2 verses. You needn't turn to it. But verse 8 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. And here's the contrast, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Verse 29 says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. God is not obliged to hear the prayer of those who do not know him. Remember the blind man of John chapter 9, when the Jews came and challenged him about the Saviour, how his eyes were opened. Do you remember what this man said in John 9 and verse 31? He says, now we know that God heareth not sinners. God heareth not sinners. He's not obliged to hear the prayer of the ungodly. If he does, it's a providential mercy. If you're not a Christian in this meeting and God has heard your prayer, I want to tell you what a mercy that is, because God is not obliged to hear your prayer. And if he does, the Bible reminds us that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. If God has been good to you, if God has blessed you, even in the answer to some petition in your heart, that ought to lead you to the Lord. That ought to bring you to repentance, to come in faith to him. But he's not obliged to hear the prayer of the ungodly. The first prayer that God hears from a sinner is the prayer of repentance. When a man turns from his sin unto God for salvation, that's the first prayer that God is obliged to hear. The ungodly man of Luke 16, he's praying. He's praying here in the lost today. And my friends, he's praying for the right thing. He's praying for the mercy of God. He needed the mercy of God. But his prayer was not offered in an acceptable time. It's here on earth that we need to pray for mercy, not in the lost eternity. We must seek the Lord while he may be found. We are to call upon him while he's near. The Lord can be found now in this day of grace. He's near in this very meeting tonight, but there's coming a day when God will not be found and when God will not be near. There's no answer in hell. I often read those very solemn words of Proverbs 1, where God says, "Because I've called, ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, no man regarded. But ye have said of not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity, I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you." Listen to verse 28. "Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me." Isn't that exactly what's happening in Luke chapter 16? The rich man is calling upon God now. "They shall call upon me, but I will not answer." There's no answer to the sinner's plea in a lost eternity. God will not stretch out his hand to the grave. How is it with your soul tonight? I have called this message the greatest prayer meeting ever because of its extent, its forever, because of its fervency, oh, the fervent prayers in a lost eternity. Because of its loudness, such screams for mercy as never heard before. And because of the understanding and the knowledge. Here's a man who prays with open eyes. He sees, he knows, and he understands 100 things to which he was absolutely blinded while he lived. There's no unbelief in hell. There's no skepticism in a lost eternity. On earth his eyes have been shut. Shut to truth. Shut to reality. Shut to eternity. Shut to hell. But not now. His eyes are open. And with open eyes he prays his prayer. But his prayer is unanswered. The powerlessness of his prayer. The simple message tonight in this gospel meeting is, don't leave it too late to pray for the mercy of God or to pray for your family. Now's the time. The Bible makes that clear. Now's the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. May God draw you to Christ. May you come to the Savior. May you understand your need this very night and flee from wrath to come and get underneath the covering of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Don't be like this man who cried too late.